Anyway, I'll raise my voice. We're going to read tonight in the Ephesian letter and in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children or sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, or upon believing, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Chapter 2, we won't read all that I had in mind because it would take up too much time, but we know that the apostle is reminding the believers that he's writing to in verse 1, 2, and 3 of what they were in their past. And now he comes into verse 4 and he tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partitions between us, and so on. Down to verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation or a dwelling of God through the Spirit. Now, chapter 3, I'm going to cut down my reading a little, I think. But anyway, we'll read into verse 5 in chapter 3, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. He's speaking about the mysteries of Christ that he mentions about in this chapter. Was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Down further in the chapter, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. We'll go down a little further into the chapter, down into verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. Now we're going to move down into chapter 5. I should probably read verse 2, because where verse 32 ends off to, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved you, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now the Lord will add his blessing on his word. That is a good bit of reading. But I've been enjoying this epistle, and I've been looking at the Spirit of God and the epistle. The first three chapters, you could divide it up this way, has to do with the believer's standing in Christ, what we've been brought into. And then from chapter 4 to chapter 5, I would call it my own thoughts, the believer's responsibility in relation in the movements and with the Spirit of God, and not to grieve it. And then in chapter 6, I would consider that there is a battle that is on. A believer should be victorious if we have on the whole armor of God. And so, in this epistle, we find that the apostle has much to say about the Holy Spirit of God. I was looking at Acts chapter 19 today, and looking at the background in which This letter here, really, the people that had gotten saved, Paul spent about 2 years at Ephesus, and he preached the gospel of the grace of God. And souls got saved, and assembly was formed. There was opposition, no doubt, like it is all times when the gospel goes forth. But God came in and had taken these people from idolatry and that great goddess of Diana that was there, that brought so much wealth into the silversmith. And they were so angry because so many people had turned away from what they believed, and they were losing their income, and they tried to do everything that they could to turn people back again. But the grace of God really changes a life. As we look over this audience tonight, every one of us from different provinces of Canada or part of the world, whatever it might be, we probably would never have met apart from the grace of God tonight. But He has brought us here. He saved us from our sins, and we're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And here we are, one common thing in mind, and to glorify the Son of God. And so we have here the Spirit of God. I was noticing here the Apostle mentions about the believer's portion or possession, whatever it is. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Isn't that something to enjoy? To realize I, as an individual, was chosen in Christ before there was a foundation of this world? It baffles your mind. The sovereignty of God and the greatness of our God. That a young man at the age of 15 didn't know nothing about the gospel, that I was chosen in Christ before there was ever a world, and the time would come when I would come to know Christ as Savior. That's a wonderful truth. You know, we have so much to enjoy in life and to be rich in our souls. And we go around like we're so poor as can be lots of times. And we're not enjoying the things of God in our hearts like we should. And so we have here, he speaks about chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestined to be the adoption of sons. That brings us into the right of inheritance that God has for us, His own people. Then we have accepted in the beloved. Wonderful thing to be accepted. It's a terrible thing to be rejected. And I've seen in my lifetime, when things happen in life and in families, sometimes when people are rejected and they feel the weight of it. But to think tonight, a sinner that is accepted in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepted in the beloved. So I'm just passing these few things on. It's not actually what I had in mind, but we'll just move on. Then redemption through His blood. The price of our redemption was paid for at Calvary. Forgiveness of sins according to His riches in glory, or in grace rather. The riches of His grace is the reason why we are forgiven tonight. His precious blood that was shed. And we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Isn't it wonderful? It should rejoice our hearts to think that God would ever have designs of grace upon us as poor sinners. We don't deserve the mercies of God. We don't deserve anything, but tonight we're heaven born and we're heaven bound. And so we have this chapter here. I was enjoying in this chapter here, because there's a teaching. In fact, I had a man at our community about a couple of years ago from the east coast of Newfoundland. He was over doing some work. And I believe very much he's a saved man, but not taught very well in the Scripture. How he come to got to know me, he was down at some bars where the motel was, and I'm just a kilometer away, so he wanted to go to church, and he didn't know what to do and find people. He was an absolute stranger. So he's walking the boardwalk in Black Duck Cove where I live, and he met a man. He says, "Do you go to church?" He says, "No, I don't, but Edward Dredge does." And so anyway, he got my telephone number, and he called me. And we had some good times together. And I believe he's a saved man. But you know, it's so sad that a person could believe that they could be saved and lost. This verse here, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian believers, in verse 13, he says, "In whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that or upon believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A man could never lose, or a woman, their salvation. That Spirit we were sealed with is a seal of ownership that we belong to Him. I'm just a very simple man and I'm no theologian, but I was thinking yesterday when I looked at these verses, what an illustration could I use? It could be just very small, mightn't reach very far, but I was thinking about, I don't know, but this day and age now you can almost buy anything with no down payment and zero percentage, you don't have to pay any interest and so on. But I remember when I went for the first vehicle, I had to have $3,000 as a down payment. And if I didn't have that $3,000 as a down payment, it wouldn't secure my loan. And so I look at this in a very simple way, that the Spirit of God, the moment I believed, was the down payment. It secured my destiny for that which is future, because it says, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and that is this body. You know, we're not complete in our salvation yet. We're not complete yet until this body is changed and made like unto His own glorious body. That's when salvation will be completely finished, when we're changed and made like Him. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, so we can't lose it. It would be absolutely wrong for any believer to pray the prayer that David prayed, Lord, take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Because the believer cannot lose the Spirit of God today. And so we're going to notice later on, if we've got time, some things that a believer can't do in relation to the Spirit of God. I was thinking in the first three chapters, we have the Spirit in relation to the believer, what the Spirit has done for us. He sealed us. That pledge of ownership that He's placed upon us, that we are in the family of God. And that's wonderful. When we come to chapter 2, really we have the Apostle Paul reminding the believers here what God has done with Jew and Gentile. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. He reminds them what they were in the past. They were dead and trespasses and in sin. He has made them alive. He reminds how they were walking according to the course of this world and so on. But verse 4 is an amazing verse to me. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, had He quickened us together in Christ. I was noticing today, because I was hearing on the Trinity on Sunday, and I could see the truth right here. We have God is seen and quickening us together in the first verse 4 to verse 6, and making us sit together in heavenly places. Then we have over a little further in the chapter, from verse 15 down, verse 14 down, we have Christ seen, who is breaking down the middle wall of partition between us and making us both one new man. Then we have the Holy Spirit of God seen at the end of the chapter that indwells the house or the building that is mentioned here, the one who indwells the people of God. And the local aspect here is that this assembly in West End of Winnipeg, the Holy Spirit of God dwells here. You're a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And so here we have the Spirit of God in relation to the church. His relation to the church is a building, and the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. And so he reminds them of what they were. They were far off. That's the Jew. At least that's how I see it. And those that were nigh, I'm sorry, those that were far off were the Gentile, and those that were nigh were the Jews, and they're both made one. The grace of God could only do that. Break down that middle wall of partition. Bring them all into one body. It's the Spirit of God now that dwells in the believer in the local capacity that we gather to His name. And so we look at so many things that the Spirit of God, we have access. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Our access to the Father is by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, and that's how we have our relationship and communion with Him. In chapter 3, we have strength. Strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit. So the believer gets his strength from the Spirit in the inner man. Paul writing to Corinthians, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day and is renewed. The Spirit of God is there. You know, I was thinking a little practical note. Really, probably the only way that we really could be renewed in the right sense by the Spirit of God is meditation upon the Word of God. And so we have the working of the Holy Spirit of God gives us strength. He dwells on us and He gives us strength. Then I was noticed in chapter 4 and in verse 1, really, not so much the Spirit's relation to the believer, but the believer's responsibility in relation to the Spirit of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called. And so the believer has been called by God. And I was thinking in Philippians chapter 3, it's called, Paul says, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So our calling is a high calling. I was thinking Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, our calling is a heavenly calling. And that should be characteristic of us as the people of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, our calling is a holy calling. And so we see the calling of the believer. And he says, walk worthy of that calling. Now he's going to look at our walk, how we conduct ourselves in this world as believers. Notice how he starts. He starts with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I just took a little time this evening. I haven't refreshed my mind as much as I should about the tabernacle recently. But when these boards were made and they were overlaid with gold, there was one bar that went right through from one end to the other. And it was all overlaid with gold. And it was put up on sockets of silver. It was two sockets for each board. And so here is a picture, and I just looked at it this way. I know it speaks so much of Christ, but yet I was thinking about the local assembly when it was formed and the Holy Spirit entered. We think of this bar that holds all these boards together and the tabernacle, and so is the Spirit of God that indwells the believer, that unity we was brought into. But now he's telling us in this chapter we have to maintain that. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Some of the hindrances, and I don't know nothing about West End, but I do know some about an assembly being in there for over 46 years, and how things happen, disunity comes in, and so on. Probably because there's not that lowliness. Probably because there's not that meekness that we should see amongst us, that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. And that long-suffering, willing to bear with one another, show patience. And we all have different personalities. And I might like some here tonight better than I like you, but, you know, we're all in Christ. We belong to Him. And we're brought into that union in the body of Christ. And the local aspect is a display, really, of the character of God. That's what it should be, to display God to the world, righteousness and peace and so on. And so he says, that unity, you've been brought into it. Endeavor to keep it in a practical way, the unity of the Spirit. Because we can't do anything what God has done as in regards to our standing, we're brought into it, but it should be shown. It should be visible, the unity among believers. Sometimes, you know, is that probably too much pride. We just think too much of ourselves. You know, I have it. Probably you don't. We're all of Adam's race, and I'm sure we all have it. So, you know, I've seen so many things. I remember being in an assembly one time, and we were having gospel meetings. It's sad to say, when brethren couldn't shake hands with one another. That's not unity. That's not maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so the apostle is reminding us the importance of having unity in the assembly. How good, Psalm 133, and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell, to gather in unity. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Unity is a very important thing in an assembly. Paul says to the Galatians, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be consumed one of another. And so it is very important that there be unity in the assembly of God. And so the apostle is speaking about this in this chapter here. He speaks about our walk. You know, it is very important how we let our light shine in our walk. He tells us in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye walk, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walked. He's taking them back to their past life, how other Gentiles walked. Now, you know, if you're a believer in Christ and say, I'm a Christian, there ought to be a change in our walk. And that's what he's saying here. He speaks about those having the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God. That's the unsaved. But now you've been brought into that light. And life that belonged, that was given to you by God, eternal life. Now he says, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your minds. The mind is a very important thing, you know, of the individual. The Apostle Paul to the Philippians, the mind is mentioned very many times. I couldn't tell you just how many times right now, but it's quite a many. But then he makes this verse. He speaks about whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest and pure and so on, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The mind is a very important part of the individual. And we have so much out there today that can corrupt the mind of the believer. And the mind will affect your walk. So he says, walk not as other Gentiles walk. There's very practical teaching here in this epistle here to the Ephesians. He speaks about putting off the old man and so on with his corrupt nature, putting on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Lie not one to another. And he speaks about be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Very practical. Don't go to bed angry. It's sad for a Christian to go to bed angry. Because the Lord could come. You never made things right that you should have probably made right before you went to bed. Neither give place to the devil, because actually that's what you're doing. When you do these things, you're giving place to the devil. He's getting the victory. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands and so on. Now this is the one that really I've been really meditating upon, what we can do to the Spirit of God. We can't lose it. We're sealed with it until this body is changed and redeemed. But the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, you can grieve the Spirit of God. It says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And as I was looking at this chapter, there's something stood out here to me. And I said, I'm going to search it out. This is the only time in the New Testament that the whole title is given to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. The character of the Spirit is holy, is the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a solemn statement. As believers, we have a great responsibility how we conduct ourselves in the world And he shows us some things I believe that we can do to grieve the Spirit of God. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Be careful of your language that you use. I know this is very practical. Be careful what you say and the language you use. Corrupt communication will defile good manners. And so he says, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Everything that should come through this mouth should be for the use of edifying or building up. It should be wholesome and healthy. Christians should never use bad language or filthy language. And so that's what the apostle is saying. Because what happens? You grieve the Spirit of God. Then he gives us a list of things in verse 31 that all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. So we have a solemn responsibility. Inside of this body of mine, there is the Spirit of God. I was sealed with it. And it's going to be there till I'm redeemed completely with this body. But I can grieve it. I can quench it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I can lie to it. Acts chapter 5, is it? And so we have many things we can do to the Spirit of God. We can resist the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is speaking to the Jewish people, ye do always resist the Spirit of God. And so there's things we can do to the Spirit of God that will hinder blessing in our lives and in the assembly. I don't know about you here, but you know, I often repeat this statement because it seems that sometimes Christians probably doesn't take it in, that you're not only in the assembly on Sunday morning. I hope you know that. You're in the assembly 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Now, Sunday morning is a privilege when you gather to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're in the assembly even when you're sleeping. Everything I do as an individual, as a Christian, affects the assembly in a little place called Nameless Cove in Newfoundland. There's only about 20 of us there. But everything I do affects that little assembly because I came into the fellowship in 1966, and I've been a part of it ever since. And so it is very important how we, our language and the things that we do, evil speaking, bitterness, and so on, be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. My time is going, so I want to move on, and in chapter 5, I'm really just going to look at the last part of the verses that we read. Verse 17 or verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Time is a very important thing, isn't it? I think the world, the devil, has everything geared so much that we can hardly find time for anything. We can't hardly find time to go to meeting. Or we can't hardly find time to pray or read our Bibles. It seems the thing is just so geared. And we're losing out badly. We are. The speaker included. If I didn't feel these things in my own heart, I wouldn't be telling them to you. But you know there's a need of that. Getting alone with God, with the Word of God, and feeding upon the Word. Now he says, but be filled with the Spirit of God. How does that happen? You know, there's people out there, as I had mentioned, you receive the Spirit of God after you get saved, sometime down the road. There's no such thing as the four occasions that happened in the Acts of the Apostles. That's only a transition period. You don't have that anymore that we have when people receive the Spirit after they believe. And so you don't have that today. It is unbelieving. We come into the good, the Spirit of God, when we trust Christ as our own personal Savior. I remember I have some good friends in Broddington. You wouldn't know where it's to, but it's one of my main stores, Foodland store. And the ladies that work in the bakery, they always let me in at 8 o'clock in the morning. They're kind to me. And I know they're saved by the grace of God. But they lack so much teaching in regards to the work of the Spirit of God. And so They believed that as a later time down when they received the Spirit of God. But that's not how it is. Romans chapter 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So how could you be saved when you don't have you've got to wait for the Spirit to come? That's impossible. Here, the filling is different. I was reading Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 46 or 47 today, about that water that was seen coming out from the temple. And when they took the measurement, was the water up to the ankle. And when he took the second measurement, was the water up to the knee. And then the third one was up to the thigh. And then there was a river to swim in. He couldn't pass over. And so I believe the teaching here has been the filling of the Spirit. I can't have any more of the Spirit than I had on conversion day. But how much the Spirit has of me is another thing. Letting the Spirit have control of my life, obedience to the Word of God. And so it can be when self is completely out of sight and I'm willing to bow to the truth of God, the Spirit will have full control of my life. That's the filling of the Spirit of God, I believe. Now my time is 2 or 3 minutes left. Now there's something I like to speak on in the... Notice what he says in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here we have... I was thinking about what kind of music that we listen to. I was just looking at defining these words. It says, a psalm is a story of a man's deliverance or commemoration of mercies received. And a hymn is a declaration of how great someone or something is. So here you have a commemoration of mercies received. That's in the Psalms. That's what I received. David is speaking about the mercies of God and what God has done for him. But when I sing or make a song to him, I'm declaring how great he is, what he's done for me. And so the apostle here is saying, we're to be filled with the Spirit, and the outcome should be singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Notice the source in your heart, and is directed to the Lord. I'm one that believes today, and you can shoot me down after I'm out here, because this is going to be the last meeting from here in Winnipeg. But I'm just going to put a finger tag on it. But 80% of our music is not what I would call Christian music. The music we listen to is probably not going to build us up. And it's not going to exalt the person of Christ. But that's what it should be for. It is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto him. A heart that is controlled and a life that is filled with the Spirit of God will bring out the enjoyment will be shown by what he sings. And the person he's exalting is the person of Christ. Now, I never got to chapter 6, but I'm going to make a couple of statements because I have these on my heart too. We have here, I'm going to just take this one here. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girded about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And, you know, I was thinking the loins girded, thinking of the people of Israel when they were going to leave Exodus chapter 12. They were to have the shoes on their feet, the staff in their hands, their loins girded, and ready to go. And I understand, really, this is the long garment that they had down, and they would have it pulled up and tucked in here somewhere around the waist, that they wouldn't hinder them in fleeing out of Egypt. They were to have their loins girded. And here we're to have our loins girded about with the truth, the Word of God. And the breastplate of righteousness, righteous living, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, just like you put on a pair of sandals or shoes, according to Mr. Strong, our feet should be carrying the gospel message. And so he says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I read a little bit, I don't know if it's facts or not, but the Romans at that time would have an arrow that had some kind of explosion or fire on the end of it. And probably this is what Paul has in mind, the fiery darts of the wicked one.
We need that helmet of faith to be able to protect us as believers from the enemy. And the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 2 minutes, if you forgive me, and I want to mention the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm one that believes that this book that I hold in my hand in 2012 is probably the most neglected book in the people that is going to have in their hands and in their mind. You wouldn't criticize me for that, would you? I believe probably there is so much barrenness amongst us is because we're not getting into this book here. We're not getting to learn about Christ like we should. The worship is not flowing like it should from our hearts because we're not learning about Him. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let it be the man of your counsel. Let it be the meditation of your heart. Let it be the direction of your life, your pathway. The Word of God. I mentioned this in Gander Bay in May month at a conference when I was just a young Christian. Nobody close to me. And I hope you don't think it that I'm boasting here because I'm not. But just a young man, I would take my Bible in the evening time. No, my cousin wouldn't have nothing to do that I mentioned Sunday night. We were so close together. I would go and lie across my bed. My dad was against me. And I would pour into my heart this word that I hold in my hand. And it was that which stayed me in that little community and preserved me. So the Word of God is that which is very important. Read Psalm 119 and find out how much He has to say about the Word of God. Could I encourage your heart as, you know, I see so many young people here tonight. Potential for God. Your lives is at stake. The devil is out there to get you. Well, we pray that God would preserve you. This is the only thing that will preserve you. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thy word have I hid on my heart, the psalmist could say, that I might not sin against thee. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, you're clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. Thy words were found, Jeremiah chapter 15. I did eat them. Thy words were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The word of God will cleanse you. The word of God will preserve you. The word of God will direct you. The word of God will give you joy in your heart. God bless His word tonight. Nice to see your faces. And that your life may be preserved for the honor and glory of Christ.